He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and hath set my feet upon a rock, and hath established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Jerry and I have four sessions with you this week, and this morning she and I are going to give you something, a little bit of our testimony of what God has done in us. And then the following three mornings, I'm going to share with you some of the great lessons that God has taught me in the 45 years that I've been a Christian. One day, about 4 years ago, I just sat down and thought, what do I believe? What has impacted my life? And I just started listing. 1, 2, 3. And I let that sit on the back burner for 4 years, and every so often I'd go through my diary and I'd look at it. So when Rod asked us to speak this week, I thought, I'm going to share my philosophy of the lifestyle of a disciple. Starting tomorrow morning, I'll share some of those lessons with you. But this morning, I'll share something of a testimony as to what God has done in us. I first came out to Glen Eyrie in 1954. Excuse me. We had just bought this place in November of 1953, and I can remember as a student at Baylor University, the local navigator contact coming by my place where I lived and told about this castle in the Rockies and where the navigators wanted it as an international headquarters, a conference center, and a training center. And he wanted to know if I'd like to have a part in that $100,000 that needed to be raised, and he wanted to know if I wanted a piece of the rock. And so I can still remember very vividly sitting on the curb outside my little alley apartment there, and I went in and got my checkbook and came back and wrote out a check to have a part in this place. And the next summer I came out. I'll never forget coming over the mesa there and looking down into the valley here of Glen Eyrie, and after 37 years, I've never lost the wonder of it all. I never drive on the glen but what I receive a fresh inspiration. It's amazing, this place that God has created and given to us for His glory. And I can take you to almost any part of the glen and remember a time when I sat there and God dealt with me on a certain issue, or walking around the island out here with Warren Myers late at night praying. And I just have so many memories of this place. And so I'm thrilled that you could come. Many of you, it's your first time, and maybe 37 years from now, you'll come again. For not your last time or your second time, but that you'll come over and over. Jerry and I had the privilege of being reared in homes where both our parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents knew the Lord. My mother had a tremendous impact in my life. She is the one who really witnessed to me. But Dad and Mom both by their lives, but Mother sat me down and talked to me about Christ. The same was true in Jerry's life. It was her mother who had a tremendous witness in her life. In fact, the night she received Christ, her mother asked her if she wouldn't like to receive the Lord. And you know, this is what staggers me today when I think of so many women adapting. It's what God created women to do, to adapt to the calling of their husbands so that they work together, not that they are, one is inferior to the other, but women are doing today exactly what God created them to do. They're adapting to the values of the men. And it's the worshiping of mammon. And I tell you, I thank God that my mother was home. I could sit up here the rest of the day and tell you stories of what my mother caught me doing. And I'm telling you, when Sally White caught you doing something, boy, You remembered that for months to come. And Mother asked Dad one time, "Leon, why don't you spank the boys?" And he said, "Honey, you do enough for both of us." But I came to Christ at age 12 at a little camp for young people. Jerry became a Christian at age 8. She is in the book of life before me. And we both grew up, and I met the Navigators in university. I'd been a Christian 6 years, was planning to be a medical missionary. Mother and I had a little evangelistic project in high school where I would invite my classmates home for dinner, and she'd feed them steak and apple pie. And then on the way home, I'd ask them, "Would you like to know how I became a Christian?" And what could they say with my mother's steak and apple pie in their stomach? But yes. And so at that time, I was at a park, and I'd pull over, and I'd give my little testimony, whatever it was at that time. And then my pastor had given me 10 verses of Scripture to read to people so they could become a Christian. And I'd just look back there and get the reference, and I'd read the 10 verses. And during my senior year in high school, I led 10 of my high school classmates to Christ. But by the time I went off to university, not one of them was walking with God. And I was disillusioned with evangelism. But I met Dawson Trotman my freshman year, and he began to talk about follow-up and spiritual pediatrics, and I thought, that's what I missed. And so God tied me in with the NAVS, and that's how I came out here in 1954. I went on and finished university, and in April of 1958, I had been here 4 months, and I met my wife, as she had just moved onto the Glen and still had her little box hat on, and her suitcase unpacked, and she was standing inside room 203. And I knocked at the door. I was giving a tour. And in those days, the only room in the castle that had drapes or carpet was room 203. So we called it the goal room. And so I would show people this room and say, "Someday we want the whole castle to be carpeted and draped." But that was kind of our little showroom. Well, when I knocked on the door to make sure no one was in, Jerry opened the door, and that's how I met my wife. And 3.5 years later, we were married right down here at the end of this room. And we went to Lincoln, Nebraska to work with students at the University of Nebraska. And I tell you, that is really ecumenicity for an Oklahoman to go to Nebraska to win people to Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate. But I went to Nebraska, had 2 wonderful years there, and one of those with Jerry. And our son Rod was born in Lincoln. We call him our little cornhusker. He's today 29 and married to a wonderful girl named Kelly. They don't have children yet, but they would love to. Then we moved to Washington, D.C. and spent 6 years. A lot of hard lessons. I look back on great blessings. But all the way through our lives, if you ask me the climate of our lives, it's been the goodness and mercy of God. But sprinkled in there ever so often are crushing experiences, humiliating experiences, times when God just brings you very low to remind you of how much you need Him. And oh, I had some hard lessons to learn in D.C. But there, God gave us Valerie, and she's our little federal case. Today, she is 27. Has a wonderful husband, Jim McCall, who's in real estate. They both love the Lord and have a beautiful little 16-and-a-half-month-old Kelsey. We had breakfast with her just before we left with the family. And then we went to Africa in 1967 and spent 6 years opening the student ministry at the University of Nairobi. And oh, those were great years. I tell you, I could just stand here the rest of the morning and tell you wonderful things that God did in us, more in us than through us, in Africa. Well, I tell you, you can take people out of Africa, but you can't take Africa out of people. I'm telling you, we've been gone now from Africa for 18 years, but hardly a day goes by that Jerry and I don't speak to each other in Swahili and reflect on something God taught us in Africa. But there, our 21-year-old son, Jimmy, was born in 1970. And when the work got to a certain point, it outgrew my gift. And I saw that, and the Navigators saw that, so I made a change. I came back to the States, and for several years was in staff counseling, sort of a pastor to the Navigator staff. In 1984, we were living in Norman, Oklahoma. And God had kind of brought us to the, taken us through some humiliating experiences. Our son Rod, when he hit about 16, hit the wall. And boy, we just didn't know what in the world was happening in that boy's life for several months. And then God brought two men into his life that really turned him around. And then our daughter Valerie, she went through some struggles, and God brought a family into her life that really helped her turn around. In 1984, the navigator said, if you're going to do what we need you to do, you need to move back to Colorado Springs, and we moved back here. But when we did, our 14-year-old son, who had hardly given us 1 hour of trouble in his whole life, really went into a tailspin. And in 2.5 years, he was in 4 schools. And one day, the principal of Air Force Academy called me and said, Mr. White, isn't your son going to be in this school this year? 3 weeks into the term. And I said, well, yes. And he says, well, he's only been in class 2 days. Well, that culminated 2 years of real struggle. And it seemed like Jimmy thought that God brought us up here to Colorado Springs, away from his friends, his home, his dog, his brother and sister that he had all left behind in Norman. He felt God had brought us here to do our work for God and send him the bill. And he got tremendously bitter and got in with some bad crowds at school. And just, I tell you, it's a nightmare what he went through. But finally, one day, Jerry and I said, you know, I really think it was taking its toll on Jerry because I was traveling 50% of the time. And day after day, she was having to walk by the casket of this boy that was living, but he was dead. And so finally we thought, we'll make one last-ditch effort. Let's go to the navigators and ask them to relieve us of our leadership responsibility, our traveling responsibility, and let's move back to Norman, Oklahoma, where 7 nights a week I can be home with that boy and help him. And the navigator said to me, well, whatever you need to do for the sake of your family, you do it. And so we moved back to Norman, and Jimmy loved it. It wasn't an immediate answer to his problem, but God began to bring his hand down on the boy. And two years ago, this last March, he was riding his motorcycle over in northern Arizona, heading toward Las Vegas to look for a job. And he and a friend were riding this motorcycle out in the middle of the desert, 70 miles an hour, and all of a sudden the front tire blew. And the motorcycle, if you know anything about physics, it went out of control and began to fishtail and wobble. And it went down into a gully and came to a stop with them sitting on top, just sitting on the motorcycle. And there wasn't a service station in 30 miles either direction, and it was right in front of a service station. So he went in and called me, and he said, Dad, he told me what happened. He said, Dad, somebody's looking after me. And I said, well, son, you know who it is. And he went on to Las Vegas, was heading home, 70 miles an hour on I-40, and all of a sudden, the chain on his motorcycle broke and wrapped itself in the front spokes and locked the front tire. Now, at 70, you know what's supposed to happen when the front tire locks. I mean, and it just skidded to a stop. Jimmy came home trembling. When he got home, he found out his business he had invested in, a little private business, had completely gone berserk and just bankrupt. And on March 29th of 1990... he walked into the living room while Jerry and I were having our quiet time, and he said, Mom and Dad, I'm just not prospering. Tell me what to do. So I said, well, Jimmy, I think you know, but let Dad tell you. I said, first of all, you need to give your life to Christ. But secondly, if there's anything in your possession that you know does not please the Lord, you need to get rid of it. And he knew what I was talking about. And thirdly, if you've wronged anybody, make it right. And fourthly, get in with good Christian friends, because he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And then I said, fifthly, Jim, every day give God some time to speak to you in his word and prayer. He said, "Dad, I'll do it." We got on our knees. He prayed. And that afternoon, I came home, and he said, "Dad, would you help me?" And he had over $2,000 worth of rock tapes and records in grass bags, two huge grass bags. And he said, "Dad, at Ephesus, they burn the books on witchcraft. Will you go with me to burn these tapes and records?" And I said, "Well, son, you can't set fire in the city, but let's go throw them in the dump." And so we went over to the dump at the shopping center, and Jimmy reached in the trunk and threw them into the Dipsy dumpster. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, a huge load just came off of me as I threw those things away." Jimmy moved to Las Vegas. He worked hard. He had a great testimony with his boss. On October 3rd, we were talking with him in the evening for an hour and 20 minutes, reminiscing, laughing. Wednesday night, his brother Rod, that he greatly admired, called, and we got on a conference call. And the previous Saturday, he had had an accident on his motorcycle, hit an oil slick in the city of Las Vegas, and laid it down and just really skinned up his left leg. And so he was off work that week, and so I said to Rod, "Rod, pray for Jimmy, that God would really heal him." So Rod prayed, had to get off the phone, and we talked a few more minutes, and his words to us, the last words he said on the phone, was, "Mom and Dad, I really love you." And Friday morning, October 5th, Jerry and I were praying in our living room between 8 and 9 o'clock. And Jerry was sitting on the couch, and I was kneeling beside her, and we were interceding for the family and for our ministry. And at 8:38, which was 6:38 in the morning in Las Vegas, he was riding east on his motorcycle. He had a face mask that was not tinted or glare-proof, and the policeman explained that the sun blinded him. He saw the light green, but he didn't see it turn red. And a white pickup truck pulled out, and at 50 miles an hour, no skids, no rubber mark, he went right into that pickup and was dead immediately. One witness said it was like a tremendous explosion. A Christian couple that loved the Lord was right in front of it, saw it all. They swerved over, stopped and prayed, "Oh God, help that boy and help his family." And they were thrilled later when we called and told that that he was a Christian and had been born when we were missionaries in Africa. But that was last October 5th. Jimmy went to be with the Lord. He went immediately. The policeman said, "Mr. and Mrs. White, I promise you, your son felt nothing." We looked back and saw that six times over the years, God had spared Jimmy's life. Six times. Those two on the motorcycle before, the three, were only three of them. There were three others when Jimmy should have been dead. But we thank God that he saved him before he took him. And Jerry's going to come up and just share with you. You know, it's one thing for a father to lose a son, but it's another thing for a mother to lose a son. She carries that baby for 9 months. And I'm telling you, 2 weeks before he died, he called and he said, "Dad, how's Mom?" She wasn't there that day. And I said, "Oh, son, she's just doing great." And he said, "Dad, Mom is awesome. She is awesome." Well, I tell you, I never have seen a mother and son have a closer relationship than Jerry and Jimmy had. It was a tremendous blow to us all, but especially to Jerry. But Jerry's just going to come and share some of the things that God has done in and through her heart as a result of taking Jimmy into his glorious perfection. So Jerry, come on.
And I just want to say this morning that, just like the song says, that we have an awesome God. And I have never, I don't think ever argued with God in my heart as to his decision to take Jimmy. I think I've hurt very deeply. I still hurt. But I have never really questioned. I don't understand why any more than any of you understand why who have lost somebody that is very close to you. But I imagine myself someday, or us someday, standing before God, and I imagine God explaining a lot of things to us that we don't understand here, things that you don't understand in regard to your children or your marriage or your business situation or a lot of things. And when God explains to us and to you all the things surrounding it that we had no idea about, I can imagine all of us saying, "Of course, I understand, Lord." But it is not for us to know that right here. When we had heard the word of Jimmy about Jimmy's accident, a friend of ours in Norman very graciously decided that he was going to fly us out to Las Vegas the next day in order that we might gather Jimmy's things up and that we might see where the accident had taken place and just fill in a lot of question marks in our thinking. And so he rented a small jet and flew us and our daughter out the next day. And we met our son and his wife from California, just met right there at Las Vegas. And we will never, never forget Marshall and Karen Bracken for doing that for us. And every time we drive by that little airfield in Norman, Oklahoma, we just, without even thinking, we automatically shoot up a word of praise to God for people like that who care that much. And when we got out there, I remember as the plane was coming down in Las Vegas, before we touched the ground, an emotion went through me, and it was, and I just whispered it to myself. Nobody else heard me, but I said, "I hate this city. I hope after today I never see this city again." Just an anger in me. And I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, do something special for me today. Let me experience your grace in a special way today regarding Jimmy to help me get through this and to take away the anger." And so when we got off the plane and we went to Jimmy's room, I made a beeline for his, or to his apartment, I made a beeline for his room, went straight in there and looked on the bed, and he and Mike, his roommate, their beds, they didn't have beds, they just had two single mattresses on the floor because they didn't have a lot of money, so there were things they were doing without. And there in the middle of Jimmy's mattress was his Bible. And so I, of course, made a beeline for the Bible, and I picked it up. And as I looked in the front of the Bible was a little piece of paper that he had torn out of a notebook. And on this piece of paper was the reference, 2 Corinthians 5. And if you are familiar with that chapter, the chapter is on death. And he had written down some questions that he had about death and going to be with the Lord. And I just sat there on his bed and looked at that and meditated on it. And I thought, how interesting at this time in his life that he would be captivated with this passage of Scripture. And then I picked up his Bible and I flipped through it, and when I got to the last page, there was a letter that Jimmy had written to God. And when I read that letter, I just sat there and I said, "Lord, this is the answer to what I ask you for on the plane." And when I close in prayer this morning, I'll read that as a prayer, because it was Jimmy's prayer to God. And I thought how kind God was to give me that. And it has been something I have carried in the front of my Bible ever since. But it is a touch of Jimmy that I can hang on to. At Jimmy's funeral, we took the ninth verse from 2 Corinthians 5 and put that on the front of his funeral program. And it says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands." And this verse is on Jimmy's headstone at his grave there in Norman, Oklahoma. And I thought, what a beautiful verse. Here, Jimmy had been thinking about that very verse before God took him. And it was like it said to us that this did not sneak up on God. He knew. He had plans for Jimmy. Now, they weren't my plans, and any of you here who are mothers know what I mean by that. We have plans for our children, whether we admit it or not. We want to see them. If we're Christians, we want to see them know God. We want to see their lives count for God. And I never had plans for my children to have them become some great person with their name flashed across television or on the front of a book or something. I just simply wanted them to know and love God and to be useful in God's hands. That was what I wanted, and that's what I planned on. And I felt that Jimmy had known God, or he had been away from God for 5.5 years, and so I just felt like now it's God's turn. And now God's going to take Jimmy's life and use it in some way. But once Jimmy came to know the Lord, until the day that God took him was only 6 months. And then he was gone, and it was like a bucket of ice water in my face. It was kind of like, wait, this isn't what I planned. This isn't the way it's supposed to end. But you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. And he had a plan in that. And he, I'm sure, will use that in ways that we will never completely understand here. I have 5 minutes. Is that right? I'll try to hurry. About 10 days before Jimmy went to be with the Lord, another thing that showed me God's tenderness and God's plan in all of this, he called me on the phone, and he got right to the point when I picked up the phone. He said, "Mom, I want to say something to you." And he said, "I don't want you to ever forget it." And he said, "You know, all those years that you and Dad raised me and trained me," and he says, "all the prayers that you prayed for me," he says, "not one of them was ever wasted." And he said, "those 5 years that I was away from God, when I was not following God's values or yours," he said, "I know there were times you were discouraged during those 5 years." And he says, "you prayed a lot for me," but he said, "I want you to know, Mom, not one prayer was wasted. Not one." And then he said it again. He said, "Mom, I want you to always remember that." And that was the main thrust of that phone call. And after he hung up, I thought to myself, wow, that was so sweet. Wasn't that nice? But I didn't know what it meant. And I don't think Jimmy knew, but I think God prompted him to phone me and to say that because he knew I needed that in the future. He knew I would need to hang on to that. And I've thanked God so many times for that. Well, what has God done? He's done some things that we can see that we've seen, and he's done things that we have not seen and won't see, and he's going to do things in the future that we have no idea about, and we may never know what he's going to do. But one thing that he's done is there have been a few people come to know the Lord through this, and one is the son-in-law of a dear friend of Jim's, whom he's known for many, many years, since he was just a little boy, in fact. And this boy read Jimmy's prayer to God after the funeral, and he came to his father-in-law, and he says, "Dad," he said, I don't have that kind of a relationship to God." And he said, "I realized after reading Jimmy's prayer that I don't really know God, and can you help me to find God the way Jimmy knew him?" And so they knelt down by the bed in the bedroom there, and Bob led his son-in-law to the Lord, whom he'd been praying for years. And so that's one thing that God has done. God has done a deep work in the lives of our dear Chinese student friends there in Norman. And many, many of them came out to the funeral. People were absolutely amazed. I think there were more Chinese there than there were Americans almost, or at least half and half. And they wept with us. And they were really so dear to us. And it seemed like after Jimmy's homegoing that a number of them came to know the Lord. And it was almost as though an incident to get their attention and to draw them to himself. And then another thing, we received some letters from people in China that we had met just before Jimmy's death. When we got home from our trip to China last summer, 3 weeks later, Jimmy was gone. So I thank God that it didn't happen while we were on that trip. But one of the young men that we met on that trip, who was probably about 5 or 6 years older than Jimmy, when he heard later about this, he wrote us this letter. I may have to have my glasses for this. He said, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. White, today it is December 8th. It is relatively cold outside. As I stepped into my office building, a letter from the U.S. jumped into my eyes. Ah, it is a letter from my friends, Mr. and Mrs. White. I quickly opened the letter. I read on. When I read to line 10, I was shocked. I read the letter with the tears in my eyes. These people have such a simple and wonderful way of expressing themselves. It just really touches your heart. He says, oh, what a world it is. When I met you in August, we were so happy. But 2 months later, such a disaster fell upon your family. Mr. and Mrs. White, please accept my heart condolence to your son. And then he quotes a verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You have contributed your son to God. Your son has walked to the end of his life earlier than us, but this is a must for everybody. After reading your son's handwriting, I was deeply moved. I am not a Christian, but under your influence, I have been absorbed in believing in God. We had left him a Bible, and he had been reading it, which is how he found that verse. So God was working in his life. Although I didn't see Jimmy, I am sure he is loved by God. Every time I step into a church, I am so happy and so nourished. In August, you offered me the Bible. I always have it with me. I personally find we all need the love from God. Mr. and Mrs. White, you have lost your son, Jimmy. We all miss him very much. Here I want to say, Jimmy is gone, but I still live. Please accept my willingness. If you find it not offensive, please regard me as your son. I lost my parents several years ago. I need parental love from you. I promise I will keep in touch with you. If you need my help in anything, please let me know. Many thanks for writing. Yours sincerely. And I thought, you know, it's interesting that he was not, of course, wanting us to adopt him formally as his son, but he wanted the relationship. And I have thought many times since how many sons and daughters God has given us after taking Jimmy. And it is really interesting that God does not take anything out of our lives without putting more back in. If we hold our hands open to him, if we clench them and we become bitter and resentful, and we become angry at God and we resist the circumstances, then our hand is like that and God can't fill it with anything or anyone. But if we will leave our hand open and say, God, I hurt, I don't understand, but I do trust you. I know that your ways are higher than mine. And now you fill my life with the people and the circumstances that you want there. I accept your verdict in this situation. John 16:33 came to my mind just 2 days ago, and I thought, you know, it's a verse that I've known for years, but it's taken on a whole new meaning for me since this happened. And it says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And just in closing, let me just pray this prayer that Jimmy wrote to the Lord. Lord Jesus, mighty God, I believe. I praise you, for you are mighty. I worship you, for you are worthy of praise. I am saved only because of your mercy. I sacrifice my life to you by faith, that I may fulfill your purpose for me, and that I may have eternal life. Take my life as a gift, O God. I live only to serve you. Let me love what you love, and hate what you hate. Amen.